Philippians chapter 1. I'm just going to be reading the scripture here to recap us a little bit. This won't be, we won't be harboring much long here in Philippians, but I do want to read a passage here to kind of remind us of our subject before us. Philippians chapter 1. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we always do. We know that because of him, Father, we have life and we have it abundant. Because of him, we have this time together in his name. That we have the presence of the Holy Spirit promised if we do such. Lord, we're thankful for all that you are to us, for us, through us, in us. Heavenly Father, we just pray now, Lord, that you might be with us now as we open up your words. Help me, Father, to preach the message before me today, to faithfully exegete the word of God, to teach the things in which it says, that they may accord with truth. Father, I pray that you might edify your people that's here today. Father, we're thankful for this week that we've had and celebration and Thanksgiving with our families and our friends, and Lord, the safety that you've given us all in our travels and the good time that we've had to spend with our family and friends, and able to reflect upon the things that we're thankful for, the provisions that you've given us, the way that you take care of us each and every day. And Lord, we're so thankful today for Jesus. We're thankful that he died for us, that his blood atoned for our sin, as we just sang about, and that we have forgiveness before you, that we've been reconciled to you, that we have no wrath over us, that we have a righteousness imputed to us, that we freely can serve you in love and serve our brothers and sisters. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to be in the Lord's church, and to be able to be a minister of the things of the kingdom of God as we gather together this morning. We know that we should not take this lightly, Father. We know that many desire and yearn for churches that preach the truth and hold to your faith and practice, and yet are in places that they cannot find that. By your providence, they've been placed in these places, and Lord, they desire to have fellowship, and we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would bring other believers to come into fellowship and to be edified together under the word of God. Father, we pray for our church. As small as it is, Lord, we are thankful that you have sustained us all these years. We're thankful for building us up in the faith, for teaching us, directing us, using us in what little way that you have. I say little, Lord, I don't know the magnification of that and how it's working out beyond the means of what we see. But, Lord, we do thank you for what ministry you've allowed us to have. And we do pray for our church that it might grow numerically, not so that we can tout about numbers, but, Father, we pray that there might be a place here for other believers in this town and surrounding communities and areas that desire to hear the true gospel preached, and to be with other believers who believe these things, and to fellowship, and to serve with each other. Father, we pray that you might bring them to join us and to serve with us. Father, we pray for our members that are not here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, we truly desire them to be with us. And we ask, Lord, that you just might work in their heart, and that you might bring them to understanding and desire for your church. And, Lord, we pray that the things that are hindering them from coming, the things that might be keeping them away, Lord, we pray that you might remove those things. and that you might bring them back to us again. Lord, we just are so grateful again for your son Jesus today. And we pray that we honor and glorify him in all that we do. And so we ask help for that and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, today we're going to be looking at the office of deacon. We've been looking at our study of the church, the Lord's church, the New Testament church, the ecclesia, whatever title you want to put on that. We have been looking at the Lord's church and different aspects of that. And we've been in the subsection of the officers of the church. And within the subsection of the officers of the officers of the church, I guess we have a subsection. I don't know what you would call it below a subsection. That's my ignorance and unlearned speaking coming out. But anyway, we're looking at the deacon, the office of deacon. Now, we have seen already, and if you look there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that we have made a distinction that there are basically two offices within the local church. There's the office of bishop, or that term bishop is synonymous with elder. It's synonymous with pastor teacher. Okay, we've done went through that. If you didn't catch that, you can go back on Facebook and watch the previous lessons on the office of pastor. Or the offices of the church, the officers of the church introduction, and you'll see that there is a synonymous nature to or synonymous use of the word elder, bishop, and pastor in the scriptures, and that office is one office, and that office is distinct from the office of deacon. And so we have two offices within the local church. We have the office of pastor or bishop elder and deacon. Okay? Bishop and deacon. And if you look there in Philippians, we'll see that this is lined out here as Paul addresses the church at Philippi. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So Paul here, and you know, a lot of people, they want to cast out the introductions or the greetings and say that there's, you know, nothing important in the greeting, or there's nothing teachable in the greeting, that it is what it is. It's just a greeting. I've actually heard that said just recently from a preacher that I listen to on the internet once in a while, and he made that comment. He said that, you know, can't put a lot of stock into the greetings because they are what they are. They're just greetings. There isn't a lot of stuff to be learned from those things. But we have a lot of things that we can actually learn from the greetings. And maybe one of these days I'll actually preach a message that deals with the doctrine in the greetings or something like that, you know. But here we see that Paul is addressing the church at Philippi. He is greeting them. He is introducing who he is and who's with him. Okay, of course they already knew who he was, but he's, you know, opening the letter. You know, whenever I write an email at work to one of our customers that I'm sending them something and everything, I know who my customer is, and my customer knows who I am, and my customer may even be expecting this email. But yet, I will usually put in there, you know, dear so-and-so, this is Mike with Ozark Imaging, just responding back to your blah, 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 whatever, okay? Okay, what is that? Well, that's my greeting. I'm replying to them, or I'm greeting them, letting them know who I am and who I work for, and this is what I'm here to write about, okay? That is the introduction, that is the greeting of the letter. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul has a letter that he is writing to the Philippian church, and that he is addressing himself and Timotheus as the ones who is there, the servants of God, who is at that time, whenever he's writing that letter, Timothy's there with him. Okay? And they are discussing these things, they are talking about these things, and as the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of God, gives Paul to write, this letter. He writes this letter to the Philippian church, but who else is there with him? He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Okay? So he's writing this not only to the church, but the church that is there, and addressing that with the bishops and deacons. Okay? The ones who are there with the bishops and deacons. So we see here in the text, we see the church, we see the bishop, and we see the deacon, all separated there. There is the saints there at the church of Philippi. There is the bishop of Philippi church and the deacon or deacons at Philippi church. Okay? So we see the bishops and deacons are there with the church at Philippi. Now, I'm said that to show that the office of bishop and deacon are separated. Now, we want to talk today about the office of deacon. The office of deacon is much like the office of pastor in some regards, as far as some of the qualifications and also some of the duties that the deacon does is some that the pastor may endeavor to do as well. But the first thing I'd really like to say this morning about the office of deacon is that we need to get our understanding, as we should from anything that we hold to. All of our doctrine should fall under this category, but we need to understand the office of deacon from Scripture and not from man's traditions. Okay? None of the doctrines that we hold to should come because of a doctrine of man. None of the practice that we practice should be because it is or from the doctrines of man. If we don't find it in the Scripture and God doesn't prohibit it, there's nothing wrong with tradition. You know, we have a tradition here of, just like we did last Sunday, we have a Thanksgiving dinner and a time of testimony of Thanksgiving here every year before the Thanksgiving holiday. That's a tradition. The Scriptures doesn't command us to do that. It doesn't prohibit us to do that. And there isn't anything in there that keeps us from doing that. Okay? The Bible does teach that we are together. The Bible teaches that we can eat meals together. The first church met often to meet and eat together. And then they also said to give thanks one to another. And they often, Paul often showed his thanks to the brethren and the churches and the ones who ministered alongside of him. And so tradition is not bad if it doesn't go against Scripture, or if it doesn't contradict the things of Scripture. Then tradition is fine and not to be held as authoritative, though, right? Okay? If we have a Thanksgiving dinner every year before Thanksgiving, I can't tell the church down the street, well, what do you mean you don't have a Thanksgiving church Thanksgiving dinner? Well, what's wrong with you? Here's a good example. You mean to tell me your church doesn't celebrate Easter? Well, you should be celebrating Easter. Okay? See, a lot of people impose that upon us, right? We don't celebrate Easter here. But yet those in the mainstream, you know, they celebrate Easter. And they look at us and say, well, what's wrong? You're a church and you don't celebrate Easter? You know, the traditions of man have now become authoritative of them. They think that you're not a good Christian church if you don't celebrate Christmas and Easter, which we don't here. And we now take the traditions of man and elevate them to the authority of Scripture. And we shouldn't do that. Tradition should be just that, tradition. Now, if the tradition is found in Scripture, the Bible even speaks about that, that there is traditions of good and that we should keep the traditions. The Bible says that we are to find the old landmarks and to follow in those things. That kind of tradition, when it speaks of that, the tradition of the church, like the tradition of the church was preaching the gospel, was carrying out the gospel, following the doctrines of Christ. That's the tradition of the church, is doing those things. That is the things that we should be following that is authoritative, right? So we need to get our understanding from Scripture, not from man's traditions. So often man's traditions have enveloped our mind when we've been trained, we've been taught, and to some degree brainwashed. And I'm not necessarily saying everybody that has taught this in the past is brainwashing people in a nefarious way, okay? But what I'm saying is that because somebody takes something and has heard it, whenever I was a child, my great-grandpa taught me this, taught my grandpa taught my dad taught me, now I'm teaching my kid, and I mean, we just teach what we know over and over and over again. I've often quoted Brother Royce whenever he has said this before, but the greatest hindrance to our learning is what we already know. A lot of times the greatest hindrance to what we are trying to learn or wanting to learn or needing to learn is what we already know. Meaning that we're already set in our ways. Well, I've already learned that. Or, well, this is a tradition that we've had. Or this is how we've done it all my life. Or I've not heard anybody else preach that. And so we've held so tight to that that we're not open to look at God's Word. And whenever another brother or sister comes with something different than what we've heard, to at least not look into it. The Bible says that it's folly for a man to judge a matter before he listens to it, or before he searches it out. And so we should be open to listen and to examine these things, just like the Bereans did with Paul. Examine these things to see whether they be true. And if they hold forth in the Word of God, even though we may not necessarily understand it or believe it or agree it, at least, you know, don't go off calling them heretics. Don't go off, lambasting them all over the place. At least begin to look at it and pray. You know, often I've prayed. I've looked at some scriptures that a brother has come to me and he's got a different viewpoint of it and a different understanding of it that I've not ever heard or never been instructed by the Spirit by. And he brings that and, you know, I haven't understood that. And I'll pray, hey, Lord, hey, if this is the truth, you know, change my mind. You know, if this is what your truth is, then bring me to that truth. Help me understand. Help me see. Change my thoughts and understanding of that. Show me in the scriptures how it works. Because I definitely want to preach the truth. I want to teach the truth. I don't want to preach a lie. I don't want to be deceived in my own mind, thinking that I know that this is the truth when it's really not. Bring me to show me what the truth is. And the Holy Spirit will definitely do that as we pray and as we look into God's Word. So our understanding should come from Scripture, not man's traditions. Now, as it pertains to the office of deacon, there is a lot of tradition that governs how a deacon is chosen and how a deacon works. Okay? And listen, I can tell you, many a church has been hurt and even split because of the misunderstanding or misuse of the offices of the church. I know one little church that's not too far from where I grew up that because of the overreach of the deacons, there were pastors that couldn't even stay there and pastor. They were always run off by the deacons. They was always held to a standard that, you know, the deacons was in charge and we just let you come here and preach type mentality. And these deacons held sway over the people by their prominence within that church from being there for years and years and years. See, abusing the office of deacon is just as bad as abusing the office of pastor. If a pastor is a dictator or a lord over God's heritage, as one who drives the flock instead of leads the flock, then that is abuse of the office. Same with the deacon. If the deacon uses his office for personal gain, to rule over the Lord's people, then he is misusing his office. And so, one of the things that we see, I'm just going to speak from experience, I'm going to speak from life learning in the past on this, that what I've seen as far as erroneous office of deacon use is that, one, there are men who churches make honorary deacons. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, if you've ever experienced that, but this brother is an honorary deacon, okay? He's not a real deacon, he's an honorary deacon, okay? That means that he's deacon in name, but not in service, okay? We've given him a name because he's a very prominent man in the church, or he's been in the church for, he's a founding member of the church, so we've made him an honorary deacon. We have made him an honorary deacon because he bought all of the big gym that we built next door for all the kids to go play in. And we've made him an honorary deacon because his daddy was the previous pastor of the church. Okay? See what I'm talking about there? Honorary deacon is not found anywhere in the scripture. The office of deacon is something that somebody is called to and qualified for. Not something that we bestow the name upon somebody. And the reason for that is, if we bestow a name as honorary deacon when the man has not been called and not been qualified, then what we're saying is there is this ruling body or board of deacons that is something over everybody else. And that is not the case. This man is worthy to be deacon even though he's not called or qualified. That's what people are saying. And you see how that's a contradiction? It doesn't go with God's word. People might make deacons deacons because of their wealth, because this man is wealthy, because they have influence. Maybe they're influential in town. In the little town that I grew up in, I know of one man who was a deacon. He wasn't a deacon in the church that I grew up in, but in one on the other side of town, another prominent church on the other side of town. And this man was a deacon in that church. But yet, he was very scrupulous, unscrupulous in his dealings in town as a businessman. And in, you know, in private, he didn't act very well. He did a lot of things underhandedly. I don't want to go into too much detail on that, but whenever I found out the guy was actually a deacon in the church across town, I was kind of shocked. And he was actually a Sunday school teacher too, and their church had Sunday school, and he was a Sunday school teacher, and I was kind of shocked about both of those things. But anyway, because they have influence in town, doesn't mean that they need to be a deacon in your church. Again, there's a misunderstanding of what the word deacon or what the office of deacon is all about. Another erroneous teaching that we find on the office of deacon is that deacons form deacon boards. Have you ever been in a church or seen a church or heard of a church that the deacons form a deacon board? Well, there was no such thing as a deacon board in the New Testament. The deacons never formed a board, okay? The Bible has placed the pastor as the overseer of the church. He's the one that is to oversee the workings of the church and the spiritual nature and aspect of the church, okay? The deacons are not put in a place of overseeing. They are put in a place there for serving, not for overseeing. And we'll see that here in a minute. And then the deacons, they think that they, another erroneous thing is they think that they can rule the church. I've heard many a stories of how the deacons try to rule the church, that they are the ones to tell the pastor what to do, which is just the opposite, by the way. The pastor is the one that tells the deacons, or asks the deacons, not tells the deacons, but asks the deacons to do certain things as far as serving and helping within the church, the things that need to be done. And so we see these are the erroneous men tradition understanding of the office of deacon. And just because there is bad things like that men trying to rule over the church, men being called honorary but not qualified, or men who have influence and wealth that are being made deacons. All these things and the misuse of the office doesn't negate the office, okay? Just like with pastor. Just because there is bad pastors and unqualified pastors doesn't mean that we should negate or deny or quit practicing having a pastor or bishop, teacher, elder. Same thing with deacon. Just because there is a misuse of that office doesn't mean that we deny or rule out that office. Now, as we've seen here in Philippians 1, we see that the deacon is the second office in the church. The office of deacon is that other office, and that's what we'll be looking at today. Now, first, let's see what the word deacon means, how it is defined in God's word. This word deacon is a word that means to wait upon. It means to serve or an attendant. I've heard it said a lot that this was a server of a server of tables, that they waited upon tables, okay? And that a deacon was someone who waited upon the tables. But the word means to wait upon, to serve, or an attendant. In the King James Bible, the word is found 37 times, the word behind this. 15 times it is used, 37 times as the word deacon. 15 times this word is used to minister to. 10 times this word is used to serve. And 5 times this word is used miscellaneous as to minister, to attend, to serve, to wait upon. Okay, so that's why we say God's word defines the word deacon as a minister that serves. They serve, their ministry is serving. Their ministry is attending upon or waiting upon others, helping others. That's the gift of helps. The Bible talks about those who have the gift of helps. Here it is, the gift of helps. Now, you don't have to have the office of deacon to have that gift, but one who is a deacon will surely have the gift of helps. There'll be one who wants to serve other people, okay? And so the way God defines this term really gives us great evidence that the modern-day understanding of this office is all wrong. See, the modern-day understanding of this office is a deacon is the one who rules the church or who rules some part of the church, that they have some higher authority within the church, and that they should be obeyed and that they should be followed by other people. But yet that is completely opposite of how God's word defines the word deacon. The word deacon means to serve, to be a hand servant, to be a hand, not a hand servant, to be a handmaid, I guess would be the word, a maid, a servant, one who attends upon another, okay? So a deacon is a servant that is distinguished from other servants and has a particular ministry, though. The deacons, now everybody in the church is called to serve one another, right? And some people within the church may have the gift of helps, meaning that they serve, and, you know, generally everybody in the church to some degree serves. Now, not everybody, but generally does. But then there are those who have a higher gift by God, and they're just compelled to always be serving, always be serving. And that is common among everybody. But the office of deacon is one who is not only a servant, but he is called unto a specific ministry of serving. And let's see what that ministry is. And the first place that we find ministry is in Acts chapter 6. So if you want to turn back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll read through here. And again, this is the first occurrence of where the office of deacon came in. Acts chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 1.
My fingers don't want to cooperate.
That's all right. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay? So here we see that the first priority for the pastor, for the elders, is not to wait upon tables. Right? What is it? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the 12, the ones who were called as apostles, and in this case, the elders of the church at this point, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the pastor, as we've seen, his first and foremost job as pastor is to preach the word. And of course, prayer in the ministry is very important as well. We pray not only for understanding of God's word, but we pray for those who we minister to. And for the ministry of the church, okay? And so we give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's what the bishops are for, all right? And so the acts of service, the ministration of service, is not primarily the pastor's duty, okay? Now, that doesn't mean he can't do that. It doesn't mean that he shouldn't do that or that he doesn't want to do that, right? But that his first priority to the church in the office that God has called him to is to minister the word of God and to pray for that church. That's his first and preeminent priority is that. Now, as a pastor, we like to go visit the sick when they're sick. We like to go help those who are in need in the church. To, you know, if someone is moving, we want to go help them move. If they're needing assistance with something, let us go assist them. You know, we like to do those things. But yet that is not the priority or the first things that the pastor should be doing. If the pastor's taking his time and having to deal out, going out and doing all those things, it takes away from his time of being able to study and to reflect upon God's word, to meditate upon God's word in prayer. Okay? And so they need somebody to help them do the things of ministry while they can attend to the things of study. It says here, it says that the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, here's just an admonition to the church. You should recognize that about your pastor, okay? That he shouldn't be out having to do all the things that are serving the church as far as, you know, whatever the church may need in its physical, in the physical ministration of things. Okay? That in doing so, that takes away from his time, not only with the word of God, but it takes away the time that he has to spend with his family. And if he's a working man, he has to now split the work, the family, and the study all up. And so we want to, as a church, we want to be mindful of our pastors, that we support them. And one of the ways we support them is making sure
that they are not cumbered by a lot of earthly, physical, and especially trivial things, but that we might bear that load so that they might have more time in the study. And that's going to be profitable not only to you, but to him. Okay? It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostle, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, as a side, one side note that I'll say here about this in verse 7, if you'll notice this, and you know, I'm not saying that this is a set in stone thing, that if we do all the mechanics of what's being said right here, that God is forced to make this happen. But what I'm saying is it doesn't hurt to follow the examples that we find in Scripture whenever we're asking, hey, do we want this church to grow? Well, here's one way that it grew. Whenever the pastors weren't encumbered by the ministration of tables and the things of physical nature, they were able to study God's word. What happened? The word of God increased. Okay? The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So whenever there is a ministry for the one who ministers, then there is an increase in the word of God, and there is an increase in the disciples. And so, while we don't want to be dogmatic, like I said, that this works in every case, in every scenario, we certainly know that this is one way that it does. Not as a formula, but that we can pray, Lord, let this happen here. Okay? So, we see that the deacon was formed out of a necessity, right? The office of deacon was formed, and that Christ gave this office in the church as one of necessity. There was a necessity that there would be some who would serve on the daily physical things of the church so that the pastors would not be encumbered. And so they chose men, and we'll see here that there is a qualification for these men that they had to choose from. But the qualifications of these men shows that this office is not to be underestimated. It's not to be underesteemed. That it is an important office, and it is a separate office because there is qualifications. That's another reason why I believe that the word deacon doesn't just mean someone who serves in the church, and that it can be anybody, because the Bible does lay qualifications. There's only two offices that the Lord has given that has qualifications to be in that office. Okay? Everything else the Lord has not given a qualification for to participate in. But to participate in the office of pastor and to participate in the office of deacon, there are some qualifications. Now, before we get to those qualifications, though, let's look and see, how was the deacon chosen? How should a church choose a deacon? Well, number one, we're going to see that there are qualifications that must be met. But look here, if you would, in Acts chapter 6. First, you'll notice that the office of deacon was established as a separate ministry from that of the pastor, and that office was separated to aid the pastor, okay, in the ministration to the church. Okay? The office of deacon was made to help the pastor in ministering to the church. And so they were taken away from the physical things that needed to be done so that he can harbor more on the spiritual things of the ministry. And so the deacon now has come alongside as a helper for the pastor to serve the church in its needs. Okay? The office came from a necessity of help so that the one preaching and teaching the Word of God could have plenty of time for study and prayer. Okay? It didn't come because we have to have the office of deacon. See, we don't have a deacon here at this church. We're a very small group. Okay? It hasn't so far taken a great need of ministry here. Now, I will say it is sometimes taxing to have to do a lot of things around the church that we do, but you know, this isn't about me, and I don't want to get into that about me, but there are some churches that may not have that particular need. It may be small, and there doesn't need to have that need. But yet, if there is not a deacon, that doesn't mean that you're not a church, okay? It's not a necessity, and I'll mention that later, but the main thing that we see here is that the office of deacon is given to assist and aid the pastor. Now, it's not just the pastor's, you know, gopher. You know, he's not just the pastor's, errand boy to use and abuse and do whatever he wants with. No, the pastor uses the deacon and asks the deacon for things that needs to be done around the church, whether it be the upkeep of the grounds, whether it be the workings within the church, whether it be going and visiting somebody, going and checking in on somebody, assisting somebody, distributing the funds of the church. Those types of things are what the deacon does. But if you'll see how they're chosen out of a necessity. Okay? So there comes a necessity. Second, notice that the deacon was chosen by the local visible assembly, the church. Notice, if you would, begin with me. He says, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples. Okay? So, now, let's kind of think back about our teaching so far about what a local church is and what the commission was. Remember, a church is a gathered congregation. And they were the ones that was given the commission. And what was the commission? To make disciples. So whenever it says here that he called the multitude of the disciples, then we are to understand that these people called disciples are ones who have been, by the preaching of God's word, been made disciples, and because they are in the church, have been baptized, and then brought back and gathered with this local congregation for them to be taught all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Okay? So we see here that the multitude of disciples is speaking of that gathered congregation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now look here in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Okay? Now let's just stop there. Brethren, look ye out among you. Well, the brethren speaks of those who are the people of God. Okay, so a deacon, just like a pastor, isn't somebody that goes to school and learns and is awarded a degree or is declared to be a deacon because of any kind of thing outside of the calling of God and the ordaining of the church. So it's among the brethren, look ye, okay, that remember we talked that the word ye there means a collective, right? It is speaking of the whole people, not a single person. Out among you, the word you also is plural, okay? Among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually prayer unto the ministry of the word. Now look here in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So see, the congregation was involved in the choosing. The congregation was the one who said, yes, this is what seems right according to the scriptures and what we should do. So it pleased the whole multitude, and they, the whole multitude, looked among themselves and chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. It was the congregation that chose. Look at verse 6. Whom they, the congregation, set before the apostles. And when they, the congregation, had prayed, they, the congregation, laid their hands on them. So here we see how a deacon is chosen. He's chosen out of a necessity, and so the office will be filled out of necessity. The office will also be filled by one who, as we'll see here in a minute, make these qualifications, but one who the church looks and examines and finds whether there be a man qualified and called for this ministry. A lot of the same as what a pastor is. The pastor has to have qualifications, he has to be called, and show forth that he has these things by God and called by God and has this gift. And so we see that a deacon is someone that needs to be examined. We'll see that also here in just a few minutes. Okay? So it was the multitude, the brethren, the ye, the you, the they, that did the choosing. Now thirdly, notice that it was not just any person, but one who had qualifications laid out by God and delivered by the apostles. They had qualifications. Look, if you would, there it said, look ye among yourselves, seven men, here it is, of honest report. Meaning that he's known to be an honest person. Okay, so someone that's going to be a deacon needs to be someone who is known to be an honest man. Now, every Christian ought to be known as an honest person, right? But as a deacon, he ought to be known for his being honest. Now, why would God make that a qualification to be a deacon? Well, number one, an honest man, if he's out serving the church, think about this. If he's out serving the church and he's going into homes and checking in on the widows, going in and checking in on the sick, the elderly, if he's going to visit people in their homes, well, you'd want an honest man, not someone that you are afraid to let you come in your house because you might steal something or take something. You want an honest man who tells the truth and is not a liar, because you don't want somebody that's out there backbiting another brother or sister in Christ. Or whenever he goes out to minister to those, if they in confidence talk to him about their problems or their needs or things like that, that he doesn't go blabbing it all over town and all over the church, that they have his confidence. You want a man that's honest, because if he's going to administer the finances of the church in whatever they have need of to purchase, or whatever they have need of to pay for, and things like that, you want a man that you can trust that's not going to do wrong with the church's money, with the finances. Okay, you want a deacon, a man who serves, that is of honest report. It says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Well, of course he's going to be indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in the church to begin with, right? But besides that, he should be full of the Holy Ghost, meaning that his life is led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, and that he seeks God in all that he does, that he follows after, that he is... shows forth a life that is exemplary, okay? And wisdom. Okay? Again, if the man is going to be doing the service of the church, if he is going to be ministrating the things to the widows, to the orphans, if he's going to be ministrating things to the needy and the sick, if he's going to be taking care of the grounds of the church, if he's going to be taking care of the supplies and the finances and all that kind of stuff that the deacon will do, then he needs to have wisdom in doing that, right? So that he does things properly, so that he does things in a wise way, to the best interest of the church and the kingdom of God. That he might be doing things physically and what's the word that I'm looking for? I don't want to say worldly, but the physical things of life, the temporal things of life, that he deals with those in a wise way. Okay? And then it says, whom we may appoint over this business, these are the ones that we're looking for. Now, there's other qualifications. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. So far we've seen that he needs to be a member of the church. He needs to be a man, because it did say, choose among yourselves 12 men or 7 men, right? He didn't say men and women. He said 7 men. He should have honest rapport, meaning that he has a good reputation in the assembly and outside the assembly. One that is honest, handling the affairs and the money of the church, needs to be honest, right? He needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost and wise. Now let's see what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 8. It says, likewise. Now, what does likewise mean? Well, the word likewise mean in the same manner. What was just before this, okay? What was just before this, in the same manner this should be. Well, what was just before this? Well, it was the office of bishop or pastor. And it was the qualifications, okay? So for a man, and what did it say? This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Likewise, same for the deacon. If a deacon desires the office, or if a man desires the office of deacon, he should likewise have the qualifications, just like the pastor has here. He has qualifications. The pastor has the qualifications of, and we dealt with those the last 2 weeks. Well, here likewise, the deacon has qualifications. It says, likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So here we see more qualifications for the deacon. Now, we see here, and actually I should have stressed this out. In verse 7, if you look in verse 7 at the very end of the bishops, it said, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacon be grave. So a good report is a qualification for the pastor. It is also a qualification for the deacon. But that coincides with what Timothy said, or excuse me, what they said in Acts, right? In Acts chapter 6, there must be a good report. So
Again, we see that he needs to be a man of good report, or he must have a good reputation. The next one it says here, it says he should be grave. What does the word grave mean? If someone is grave. Well, that word comes from a word that means someone who is honorable, someone who is venerable, devout. It also is a word that means worshipful. Okay? That word is translated worshipful in the King James Bible. So this man, whenever it says that he needs to be one who is grave, means it doesn't mean that he needs to be sullen. Okay? A lot of times we think that that word grave means sullen. Okay? He doesn't need to be a ball humbug type guy to be the deacon. Although I've seen a lot of deacons who are all the time by a humbug. Okay? The word grave means to be honorable. Now that goes along with what was said in Acts. He needs to be of honest report, right? He needs to be honorable. The word honorable, if somebody is honorable, then that means they do what is right even when others aren't looking. They are honorable. They do that which is right. They live the way that they feel that it's right. They act in the right way. They always choose to do the right thing. They're always thinking about whatever I do is going to be a reflection upon the church, a reflection upon the Lord. Okay? So the deacon needs to be grave. He needs to be an honorable person, one who is thoughtful and mindful of my actions, and that I should perform my duties in a way that is honorable, not only to the church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a man isn't thoughtful on those things, if he isn't an honorable person, you know, if he's a sluggard, if he's a drunkard, if he is a man that doesn't have any care for how people think about him and whatnot, you know, this man here is not an honorable man. It says devout. That means that he does his job and he sticks to it. Okay? He's very devout to that thing. Devoted is where that word comes. The word devoted comes from that. He is devoted to the office of deacon. He is devoted to serving the church. There are those who like to serve the church now and then to gain applause of men. There are those who like to serve as long as their service can be seen or, you know, plaqued up on the wall, you know. Oh, I give money for the recreation center. Now we have a plaque up there that says, in honor of so-and-so for their contribution. You know, we was just at a church the other day for a wedding, and I was out in their foyer, and I was reading some of the literature that they had, and there was a wall up there, and they had all these plaques and all these things that was in this church and how they were bought by certain people. And so they engraved their name in gold on these little plaques in honor of, you know, the organ purchased by, in honor of, or purchased by so-and-so. We honor so-and-so for purchasing this. I mean, it was just, you know, the Bible says that whenever you do your alms, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, okay? Don't tout your alms before everybody else and pat yourself on the back or make it well known. Do it in secret, okay? Not that if it gets out and people know about it that it's bad and you've lost, you know, quote unquote, your reward. But it means don't go around telling everybody what you're doing, what you've done, how great you are, how great of service you've done, okay? Or expect recognition for that, okay? The man who is grave is devoted to serve the church, whether he gets the accolades for it or not. One thing I'll say down in Coweta, at the Coweta Baptist Church, they have some deacons there that are truly deacons. That I can honestly say that those men are godly men. They are devout to the church. They are helpful to the pastor, always looking to see how they can help him so that he might be able to minister to them better. They're always looking for ways to help those within the church. And listen, they do all these things for the church, the upkeep of the property, the going out and visiting, the checking in on people, the delivering of things to people that have need in the church, all this stuff. They do that, and a lot of times they're doing that behind the scenes, and hardly anybody ever knows that it's getting done. They never say anything about it. They're just all the time looking for what should be done in the church. And without any desire for accolades or anything like that, they're very humble men. And it truly has been a blessing to see deacons that serve like that and everything. And so I always, you know, every time we're down there, I think, you know, all the work that goes into some of the things that church does, and those deacons are there doing that so that the pastor is able to concentrate on studying for preaching the Word of God. And what a blessing that is. But that's what this word grave means. It means to be honorable, venerable, honest, devout, worshipful. It means to be worshipful. The deacon should be one who is a worshiping type person. He should be, for one, he should be attending the assembling of the saints together. Okay? You don't need a deacon who is never at church. How can he serve the church if he's never there and he never knows what's going on in the assembly? Okay? He needs to be one who is always, and I say always, as often as he can, to be at church, faithful to the assembly of God's people. But also he needs to be one who worships, that his heart truly is given to worship God, not out of rote or by habit, not out of, you know, for status, but truly he is a man who loves God and worships the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word grave means. The deacon should be those things. The next thing it says there, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith. Well, one thing we know is the Bible teaches that the Word of God, that the gospel is something that is hid and only given by the revelation of the Spirit of God. So number one, if this man holds the mystery of the faith and pure conscience, then this means that this man, number one, has been born from above, if he even has the ability to know these things. Because God only reveals these things to his people whom he has quickened. Okay? So that's just kind of an evident thing. But what does holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience mean? Well, it's not just to know, but it's to hold. He holds this mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means that the deacon should believe the faith once delivered to the saints, that body of doctrine that Jesus has given us to teach and to preach, and whenever disciples are made to instruct them in, as we bring them in as babes and begin to teach them into maturity of the faith, that the deacon is the one who holds that faith as well. And he defends it. It means that he believes it. It means that he defends it. Okay? He believes that doctrine. Okay? A deacon should never be somebody in your church who he doesn't, well, I really don't believe like they do, but I still want to serve the people. Okay? The deacon should, in serving the people, in that service, be able to reiterate and uphold and to convey and to confirm the doctrines of that church in the service of the church. If the deacon is out serving but has a different doctrine that he believes, then that's opposing things. Okay? And so we need to have deacons who know the true doctrines of the church, of Christ, of what he has given us to believe and to teach and to hold to. He should know these things, but he should be defending these things. Okay? If there are those who come in the church and they have another gospel, or they believe something different than what that church believes and holds to, then that man should be able to defend that thing. He should be able to go and confront those who oppose what that church is holding to, and to be able to take them to the Word of God and to instruct them and to correct them and to rebuke them And so the deacon needs to know that. That's why one of the reasons that the Bible says that he should be apt to teach. Okay? The deacon should be able to believe the Word of God and defend the Word of God, but also, when it says, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, that means that he truly believes what he knows. Okay? He isn't saying, well, I just have to say that because that's the beliefs of this church. Okay? Then that's not good. Okay? That's not good that you have a deacon that doesn't believe the doctrine of the church, that the church believes, and yet he says, well, I believe, you know, I'll hold to those, but that's not really what I believe. Okay, that's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. Okay? We don't need that type of man as a deacon. But not only that, to tell it. Holding the mystery, look at that, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. That means that whenever asked, he in pure conscience can say, yes, I believe that. Well, that is true. Well, of course that's what we believe. Well, don't be talking about our pastor that way in what he said, because that's exactly what the Bible says. You don't have an issue with our pastor, you have an issue with God's Word. See, he has a pure conscience to be able to instruct those in the mystery of the faith. With a pure conscience, knowing that it is truth, knowing that it is profitable. See, to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience means to know the truth, to know that the truth is profitable, and to not be ashamed of that. Look at the next word. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Oh, I skipped over a couple. Not double-tongued, okay? Not double-tongued. What does that mean, to be double-tongued? Well, if you're telling the pastor one thing that's going on, and then you're going out and telling the people something else that's going on, or what I just was saying as far as doctrine, you're saying, okay, I'm a deacon of this church, and I believe what this church believes, but then going out and saying, well, I really don't believe that, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, but I go there anyway, you know. The deacon ought to believe the things that the church holds as its doctrine, and not be double-tongued. But the word double-tongued also means taking two sides and speaking two different things. So say we have a deacon here, and I send a deacon out, and he go, you know, there's an issue with, say, a member that is unfaithful to the church, okay? And me and the deacon is talking about that, and I say, well, why don't you go check on old brother so-and-so and see how brother so-and-so is doing, and, you know, how come he hasn't been here in 5 months, you know? And we both know that the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that we ought to be here serving and worshiping together and serving the Lord. And the deacon says, yeah, you're right. You know, old brother so-and-so should be here. Yeah, we ought to. I'll go out and see him. Then whenever he gets out there to old brother so-and-so, he says, well, I didn't, you know, brother, I'm not coming out here, you know, not because I think you're doing anything wrong, but the pastor asked me to come out here, so I'm coming on the pastor's behalf to see, you know, how you're doing. And everything. Hey, I know the ox falls into the ditch, and you know, I know the Bible says that we're not, you know, under law, and that, you know, if we miss Sunday, it's not going to be, you know, we're not going to be condemned for that and everything. So, you know, I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong, but the pastor is kind of wondering where you've been and what you're up to and all like that. Well, he's saying one thing to the pastor, he's saying another thing to the person he's going to visit. Well, that's a double-tongued man. Okay, he's saying two things. And a deacon shouldn't be that way. Now, if the deacon disagrees with the pastor, you ought to tell the pastor, brother, I disagree with you on that. What about this? And be able to take him to the scriptures and maybe correct him. It says, also, not given to much wine. That's also part of what the pastor is under as well. Not given to much wine, he shouldn't be a drunkard. Okay, we don't need a man out here serving the church if he's a drunkard. Let's, by any means, let's not go visit the poor widow in the church whenever you've soused yourself and you're drunk and you're going out there
you know, belligerent or going out there, you know, drunk as skunk. All right? We don't need men to be drunken, not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre, okay? Not greedy for filthy lucre. Again, this goes back to the fact of that if a man is going to be handling the finances and the affairs of the church, if his ambition is money and greed, and he's out there doing to make a buck or even for recognition, you know, then he doesn't need to be there. He'll be doing things for the wrong reason and in the wrong way. Okay, so sorry I skipped over this. But now let's look at verse 10. And let these also be first approved. Okay, so one of the qualifications before becoming a deacon is that the deacon must be proved. What does this word proved means? Ta-da, there he is. Proved to you, there he is. No. The word proved, it means to be tested, to be tried, examined. So Paul here is telling Timothy, before you lay hands upon a deacon and ordain him into the office of deacon, this man needs to be proved. Let him be tested. Let him be tried. How does a church do that? There's a couple of ways, but how does a church do that? Well, one of the ways they test and prove and examine is to see, number one, whether he be of the faith. Does he believe what the church believes, what the Bible believes, I should say? Does he believe what the Bible teaches? Does he hold to those things? Is he grave? Is he not double-tongued? Is he not given to much wine? Is he not greedy for filthy lucre? Does he have honest report? Okay, all these things that are qualifications of a deacon, you examine this man to see, oh, wait a minute, that would be judging. Oh, we can't judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. The Bible here is saying the man who is to be put in the office of deacon should be tried, examined, tested to see whether or not he meets the qualifications that God has laid out. Not what man has laid out, what God has laid out. To see if he will be able to handle the things that's required as well as fit for those with these qualifications. Another way, not only are you to examine him as far as the qualifications are concerned, but one of the things you should do is to put him into service. Before you ordain him as in the office of deacon and give him the office of deacon, then you ought to give him some service to do. See how he responds. See if he responds in the way that the qualifications require of being grave, holding the mystery of the faith, being blameless, being faithful, being of honest report. See whether or not he is able to do those things. See whether or not he buckles under the pressure. After service, because I can tell you, after you serve people after a little while, you can get very agitated. You can get very discouraged. You can get very selfish and greedy. So put him to the test. Give him some things to do as far as service is concerned and see how he does under those tests. So the deacon should be proved. And it says, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So if they are found blameless, if they are proved, if they meet these qualifications, then the Bible says, let them use the office of deacon. Now, what does that tell us? Okay? Well, it tells us, number one, he needs to meet all these qualifications and be blameless in them. But it also says that the office of deacon is something to be used. So that means that there is a using of the office to accomplish something. The office of deacon is given to accomplish something for the church. The man who meets these qualifications is given by the church recognition and authority to use that office to accomplish the things that the office was made for. The office of deacon was made to serve the church, to administer to ministration to the widows, to the orphans, to the people of the church that's in need, to visit the sick, to visit the poor, to take care of the physical things, wait on the tables of the church, whether it be keeping up with the property, keeping up with the finances, the things of the church, all the material things, all the temporal things, the physical things that have to do with the church, then this man is to use the office of deacon to carry that out. That means that he is doing that under the authority of that church. And as one who is under the authority of that church, he is accountable to the church for what he does. Okay? So whenever a man, he doesn't just take the office out and he goes out and serves and does whatever he wants without giving accounts for what he does. Not coming in and bragging about what he does, but coming in and giving an account. So, you know, the church, and I've heard this down at these churches, these brothers that are faithful, they come back to give an account of what all has been done, and they always use the church. The church helped out. They didn't say, I went out and helped them. You know, the church get out and they say, well, what do you mean? Who was there? Then they might say, well, me and brother so-and-so went and did this or that and everything. But they never make it about themselves. They give an account, or they come back to the pastor and report to the pastor, hey, we administered, you know, they had this need. We went out and bought them some groceries. We did that for them. Okay? So the deacons, if they're found blameless, or these men, if they're found blameless, are able to use the office of a deacon, but to use the office of a deacon in the manner in which the office was intended, okay? Not to rule the church, not to create a board, not to run the preachers off, not like that. It's used to minister tables, to serve the people, okay? And so they need to be blameless. Now, the word blameless doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. That means that they are blameless in all these things that are being talked about. Are they of good report? Yes. If not, no, then they're blamed. Okay? They have blame. If they are of good report, they're blameless in that. Are they drunkards? No. Well, then they're blameless in that. Are they given to filthy lucre? No. Then they're blameless in that. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Now, we also know that they need to be a faithful husband. You say, well, wait a minute, where does that say that? It says something about the wives. Oh, wait a minute, verse 12. See, if you skip down to verse 12, first you'll see 11, even so the wives must be grave and not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. But look at verse 12. Verse 12 is there, brethren. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same qualification as that as a pastor. There's a lot of people in their traditions of men who have deacons who does not meet these qualifications. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Why? Why does a deacon have to be blameless in this area? Once again, if he's going out to minister the things of the church to those within the church, and he cannot rule his own family, and by that rule mean govern over his family, then how's he going to govern over the administration of the things of the church? He's not going to be able to govern over the things of the church. Okay? He needs to be one who is faithful in those things. But look, it says, even so must their wives be grave. Now, we've seen that the word grave means honorable, venerable, honest, devout, worshipful. In examining your deacon, if he doesn't have a wife that meets those specifications, then that deacon is not blameless in that area. His wife is going to be a detriment to his ministry. If I had to worry about my wife every time I went somewhere, to minister, whether it be going to a Bible conference somewhere to preach, or going out to visit somebody, or going to check on somebody who's sick, going to the hospital, and my wife doesn't meet those qualifications, she can be a detriment to the ministry. She can be an embarrassment to me. She can be she can be dishonorable and bring blight upon the church and upon the Lord's name. So the wife too, behind the man, because the husband and wife are going to be, you remember Aquila and Priscilla? You know, they worked as a team there. You know, Aquila and Priscilla was a husband and wife, and that wife, you know, she was a good name to her husband. And so if a man who is serving the church in the capacity of deacon has a wife that brings detriment to that, then it could bring detriment upon the church. It could bring a bad name to Christ and the church. So that's why that the scriptures have in here, the wives should be grave, not slanderers. They shouldn't be out talking about people, slandering their characters. It says to be sober. Okay, so they shouldn't be drunkards either. They should be serious about the business of the ministry, and they shouldn't be drunkards. That word sober can be used in both ways. And faithful in all things. Okay? So that's the wives. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling the children of their households or their own household. For they that have used the office of deacon. Okay, now we see that once they have used the office of deacon well, if you have a faithful deacon, okay, just like you have a faithful pastor, remember in our study on the pastor, said if you have one that rules well, that you should give him double honor, okay? Well, here it says, for the one who is a deacon who used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the one who is a deacon that does his job well should be respected for the job that he has done. Okay, there ought to be some sort of a respect for that man for doing the job, getting out in the as it was in the dirt and the mud of the things of the church and having to deal with the things that most people don't want to deal with, and doing them in a cheerful way, in a right way, in a faithful way. If they do those things, then they ought to be respected for that. That's what that word good degree, who purchased themselves a good degree, it means to a good respect. They've purchased for themselves a good respect. It says, for they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those who have used the office of the deacon well, they will receive great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord will bless them in their ministry to continue to do that, to stand in that ministry and not grow weary in that. I believe that's what that means. And it may be, you know, if anybody has any other thoughts on that, that's as I understand it and everything. So, all right. So that is the qualifications for the deacon. Now, let's look at, lastly, one thing that I want to make as a side note to this is the wrongful use pertaining to the office. Now, we've already talked a little bit about lording it over God's heritage and doing all this kind of stuff. But there are some who say that the office of deacon isn't just for men, that the office of deacon can be held by women. And the reason for that is because they know that the word deaconess is found in Scripture. And they say that there are women who were servants in the world, because the word deacon, the word behind that again means servant, and that in the King James Bible there are some places that the word deacon is translated, or excuse me, the word behind deacon is translated servant. Okay, turn with me if you would over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Romans 16. Verse 1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Okay? Now, the word servant up there is the same word that is translated deacon. And so some say, well, see there, Phoebe was a deacon of the church which was in Cenchrea. Okay? Now, just as in the word apostle, okay, the Greek word apostle can mean one who is holds the office of apostle, but it also can be used as a one who is a messenger. Okay? Epaphroditus was called a messenger, an apostle, but he did not hold the office of apostle. Okay? So, just because Phoebe was called a servant does not mean that she held the office of deacon. See, we can't deny the plain understanding of Scripture that says that the office of deacon is a man, and that that man should be the husband of one wife. It didn't give any instruction of that that deacon could be a woman, the wife of one husband, but the husband of one wife. And then it gave the descriptions of how the wife should be, distinct from what the husband should be. See, if you take that and move that backwards and make it that the woman is the one with a, and she's faithful to her husband, well, then the husband has all of the qualifications and she only has the small things to be considered. But here, again, we want to press on that the word apostle can mean messenger. The word deacon definitely means servant, but it doesn't always, as in the case of the apostle, mean that they hold the office of apostle. There were only 12 apostles. 13, counting Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But originally there were 12 apostles that was given the office of apostle in the local church. And then there was an apostle to the Gentile, Paul, while he was a member at Antioch. He was an evangelist also that was sent out from Antioch that went around, and as the apostle and evangelist, he went out around and shared the word of God all over the place, not being confined to the local assembly. So he did not have the office of pastor. He did not have the office of deacon. He did not have those things, but he was an apostle as an office to the Gentiles. Now, so Phoebe is not an illustration of women deacons as far as the office is concerned. Okay? But look here. Let's read over in Acts chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. Or, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is the account of Phoebe. Or I'm sorry, not Phoebe, Lydia. It says,
starting in verse 1.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. But they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Okay, so here we see a place where Lydia also was a servant. And how did she serve? Okay, she wasn't holding the office of deacon, but she served by these men who were going around from place to place, and she provided hospitality for them, brought them into her house, and attended upon them while they were there. When she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." So she opened up her house to those who were ministering the gospel. So one way that women are servants of the churches, and that doesn't necessarily mean the office of, or that it doesn't mean the office of deacon, but to be a servant, you can be a servant by doing the things just like we've seen with Phoebe and with Lydia. Phoebe was sent to the church there as a representative of Cenchrea to do a few things, to help with a few things. And she went and she did that. But the Bible doesn't say that she had the office of deacon. Here again, we see Lydia, she opened herself up. Whenever you ladies open yourself up in hospitality to people who, preachers or other believers who come and visit or whatever, then that is your way of serving the church. That's one of the ways that you serve the brethren. I remember whenever we went down to Texas earlier this year to the Bible conference down there, there were several members of their church that opened their houses up, because there was a lot of preachers that came to that thing. I mean, a lot. I don't remember how many pictures we took. It was like 10, 15 maybe preachers there. But for the most part, a lot of the preachers were put up into homes. Matter of fact, whenever we were there, they said, if you guys come next year, we'll put you up, you know, we want to put you up in a house instead of a hotel. We stayed in a hotel and they paid for our hotel, but the church did, but they put us up in houses. While we're at some of these Bible conferences, the ladies, they provide the food for the people to have stuff to eat, and they take care of all of that. So there is a lot of ways that the ladies are able to serve the church, but they don't hold the office of deacon. They don't use the office of deacon to perform those things which the deacon performs. They do that just in the regular service, but not as the office of deacon. So, you know, just because the word deaconess is in the Bible, it means that they are servants of the Lord. The word deaconess also can be used to signify the wife of a deacon. The wife of a deacon can be considered a deaconess. Not that she holds the office, but that she is the wife of a deacon. She having to have also the qualifications so that her husband can be deacon. She has to have the deacon's wife qualifications. And so that she would be considered a deaconess. And if you remember in that passage there, you'll see that there was... You'll see there it said that they must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You know, that that is the qualifications of a deacon's wife. And so she would be a deaconess, meaning that she is the wife of a deacon and everything.
Now, in closing, I'd like to say these two offices, pastor and deacon, these two offices are not necessary for the existence of a church. They're not necessary. This church, at one time before I came here, operated as a church, but yet they did not have a pastor and they had not a deacon. That didn't cause them to cease to be a church. Officers are not necessary for the existence of a church, but they're necessary for the well-being of a church. See, the officers are necessary for the well-being of a church. Why is that? Because the bishop or pastor takes the oversight of the things of the church in its spiritual affairs and in the worship of the church, and the deacons take the oversight in the physical operations of the church and the serving of the church and making sure that the things of the church is done. And so it's for the well-being. They serve the church. Both are servants of the church, one in a more spiritual way, the other in a more physical way. And these gifts, both these gifts, are from God. And they're for the church and for their edification. And so, yes, while there is a great misuse and abuse of these two offices, we don't negate that. It doesn't negate the fact that we should look to those things and have those things, and that we should give due respect to those who hold those offices as the Bible teaches and as they administer those offices. Again, those who rule over you well, give double honor. It doesn't say those who are dictators or those who are not good pastors, give double honor. Okay? It's the office that respect is earned. Okay? Whether it be the pastor or whether it be the deacon, the respect that's given to them is an earned respect for the well job that they do, for the good job that they do. Okay? And we should be willing to give that to them if they are doing that good job. Okay? If they are not, we should hold them accountable. And if they continue to not hold that office correctly, then the church is the one who can remove them from that office. Just because one is called to be a pastor in a church doesn't mean that he's called to be pastor for life, no matter what. Same thing with deacon.
And by the way, just because you're a deacon in one church doesn't mean if you go move to another church that you just automatically become the deacon of that church. Okay, you need to go through the same scenario. You can be commended by this church. Hey, we commended, just like Phoebe, while she didn't hold the office, they commended Phoebe to that church, said, hey, this woman, receive her into your membership and help her with whatever she needs to do because she is a good servant and worker in the Lord. Okay? There was a commendation by that church. We can commend if a deacon says, you know, I'm having to move over here, and he moves somewhere else and he's going to join another church, and he calls and says, you know, hey, I'm joining this church. We can send a letter of recommendation, or I can call, we can call and give a recommendation to that other church and say, yes, this brother is a faithful minister. He was a faithful deacon. He did all this. And then they can consider him to be a deacon and ordain him to such. There was a man in our church down in the town I grew up in, and he was a deacon in another church, and he thought because he was a deacon in another church that he just automatically became a deacon in this church. And that's not how that really works. Just as if just because I'm a pastor of this church doesn't mean I can go somewhere else and just walk in and say, well, okay, well, I'm a pastor, so I'm going to preach. Tell the preacher that's there, hey, I'm going to preach next week. Okay, I can't do that. Why? Because it's the church that calls those men as God directs them. So we look at these offices not as places to be dictators or to hold it over the Lord's heritage, but we look to these as servants. And really, brethren, if you have a pastor and you have a deacon who are following and truly what the Bible calls to be pastors and deacons, and they are doing that job well, it is such a blessing. It is tremendous to see that work within a church and to see a church in turn honor and give respect to the pastor and the deacons that do well, that serve well, to give that respect and for that love to be there. Like I said, whenever we went down to Brother Royce's little thing, where they honored him for 30 years of ministry at their church and everything. It wasn't something to put him up on a pedestal of who he was, but to say thank you for all of the years of service that he'd given to that church. And humbly, you know, he kept trying to put it off as, you know, not about himself. But it was wonderful to see the church and how much they loved and appreciated their pastor, not because of what a awesome guy the guy was, but because he was a faithful pastor. I mean, that was what was given over and over and over again. Hey, our pastor was always there when we needed him. He prayed for us, and he preached God's word. He always is preaching and studying God's word and bringing us what God's word says and not what his opinion is. And what I mean, that was the testimony over and over and over again of the people, that how he was conducting the pastoral work faithfully, not because he was Dr. Roy Smith, you know. It was because he was a faithful pastor. And you see that love and reciprocity that that pastor is able to serve without restraint, but yet the people are able to love and to support and to do without being lorded over, you know. So it's a wonderful thing. All right, does anybody have a word before we dismiss? Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you now thanking you so much for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we